Today I want to talk to you on the topic, get your mind right. Everyone tell your neighbors, tell them, hey, listen, you need to get your mind right. Come on, tell your neighbor. You need to get your mind right. I don't even know you, but what I know is that you need to get your mind right. You need to get your mind right today, church. I'm speaking to me too. When I say church, I'm in the church as well. But God wants us to recognize that our mind is so important for our spiritual walk, right? You know, if you want to change, so many of us want to change our circumstances. If my circumstances will change, if my situation will change, then I will change. If my job would change, oh, hallelujah. If my finances would change, whoo, thank you, Lord, then everything will be different. But the truth of the matter is, and what the Bible shows us, is that your thinking, your mind has to change if you want anything in your life to change. Proverbs 23:7 says that as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Meaning that as you think, the core root beliefs that you carry determine the trajectory of your life. See, many of us think that if we could change everything else around us, we would change. But the Bible is always about you change first and everything else will change. In fact, the gospel is predicated on the fact that you have to change, not everything else. In order for you to come unto salvation, you have to first realize that you are a sinner. Newsflash, you sin. And that, for someone, that was funny. You have to come to the revelation that you are the problem. Not everything else, you. And therefore, in order for eternal life, transformation in your life to come, you also have to realize that you need to change. It's the same with our thinking. If you want to see transformation in your life, your thinking has to be transformed. I love what it says in Romans 12:2, right? It says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your job, the renewal of your family. Oh, we love that one, right? The renewal of your finances. Yes, Lord. No. The renewal of your mind. Transformation comes when your mind's renewed. Transformation comes when your thinking is renewed. And so if you want things to change, if you want to go to another level, if you want to mature, if you want to experience all God has for you, what has to change is your mind. You got to get your mind right today. See, the Bible shows us in different places that this is true. How many of us know that the first thing that's said oftentimes, like first impressions really matter, right? When you meet someone, first impressions matter. The first things that come out of their mouth usually say a lot about what you think about them, right? Anytime you meet someone new, even for some of you, you may be newcomers, you walk through the door, and I'm sure you had a certain first impression of New Philly, right? I hope it was good. You may have thought we were crazy. We ain't crazy. Okay, a little. You know, first impressions matter, right? First impressions, it oftentimes gives us the impressions by which we make friendships, acquaintances. The first word a person says can tell us quite a bit about themselves and what they're wanting to do, right? Well, in the Bible, the first public statements of the two most important people in the Bible had to do with changing your minds. The first public statements of the two most important people in the Bible had absolutely nothing to do with changing your circumstances and had everything to do with changing your mind. Did you know that? I want you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at a few verses. Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3, and then we're going to skip over one chapter and look at Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to give you a lot of Bible, passages today. We won't flip to all of them, but I want you to write them down. I want you to go and check them later. I want you to make sure that what I'm saying to you is not coming from me, but it's coming from God. Matthew 3, 1 to 2, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist was one of the most important people in the Bible. Did you know that? Jesus said, of all the men born of women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, one of the most important people in the Bible. And the first words that come out of his mouth in his public ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, he's like the second most important person in the Bible. I wonder who the first is. Sunday school answer, Jesus. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 4:17. It says, from that time, meaning after Jesus was baptized and he goes into the wilderness, he's tested by Satan. He experiences it. He overcomes it. And then when he goes out to begin his public ministry, Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. I wonder what he's going to preach on. I wonder what he's going to say. I came to change your circumstances? No. Jesus comes and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, in order to understand how important this word repent is, we've got to define it. Now, repent in the Greek is the word metanoia. Everyone say metanoia. It's, write it down. It's M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. Metanoia. Metanoia is a compound Greek word. Meta means change. How many of us know the word metamorphosis, right? Metamorphosis, meta means change. Morpho means shape. Metamorphosis means a change of shape. Now, the word noia, it's where we also can, the root of it, well, not the root of it, but it is the root of where we get the word gnosis or knowledge, which means noia actually means understanding. So what Jesus and John the Baptist are saying is they are saying, everyone, change your understanding. Change your understanding. Change your understanding. Change your mind. The first thing they say in their ministry is not, I come to change your circumstances. I'm Jesus. I came to take away all sin. Hallelujah. Now, the first thing he comes to say is change your mind. Change your thinking. You need to change the way you think because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'll read a definition that found from the Greek dictionary. Repent means to change one's mind and purpose. This change is always for the better and denotes a change of moral thought and reflection, not merely to repent of, nor to forsake sin. Meaning that repentance doesn't mean, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I looked at that. I'm so sorry I said that. I'm so sorry. No, repentance means that you change the way you think. Meaning that you can say, I'm sorry for something and not repent. So many Christians, we come in the first 15 minutes of worship. We're saying, I'm sorry for what I did last night. But you ain't changed the way you thought about what you did last night. And God says you didn't actually repent. See, in order to repent, you have to change the way you think. You understanding what I'm saying? To change one's mind and apprehensions regarding it. So the first words to us, or the thesis statements of both Jesus and John the Baptist, are about changing our thinking. The first things that they say to us are to change our thinking. Repent. Change your mind. Get your mind right. And you know why they said that? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when they say kingdom of heaven, this is an important concept to understand. It's important to understand why they would say repent, because repent, change your thinking, change your mind, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When a new kingdom is established, what comes with a kingdom is a different culture. What comes with a new kingdom is a different thinking. What also comes with a new culture is a different laws. And so Jesus shows up on the scene and he says, listen, everything in your life is about to change. There is a new law and order in the world. There is something new that has come upon you. But in order for you to experience it, you've got to change your thinking. See, so many of us wonder why we struggle. I struggle with this. I'm struggling with that. I'm going through this. If I could just stop doing this, if I could just stop doing that. But when Jesus showed up on the scene, he didn't talk about sin management. He talked about mind transformation. So you got to get your mind right. Paul talks about it as well. The book of Romans, I read Romans 12:2. He talks about it elsewhere as well. See, Jesus tells the people to think differently. John the Baptist tells them to think differently because a new domain, a new order, new laws had come into effect in their lives. And Paul touches on the same dynamic in his own words in the book of Romans chapter 8. I want you to turn to Romans 8. We're going to look at Romans 8 verses 1 to 8. Romans 8, 1 to 8. This is one of my favorite passages of scripture because it's so rich. You know, all of the Bible is rich. You know, all of it's useful for teaching. But, you know, some passages have a bit more richness in them than others, you know. When I read the genealogies, they're rich, you know. So-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so. It's rich. But some I like a little more. I can actually understand what's going on and pronounce the names. But Romans 8, 1 to 8. Let's see what Paul says. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Someone say amen to that. Amen. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You know what he's saying right there, paraphrasing? The kingdom of heaven has come upon you. There's new laws that are in order in your life. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of death, of sin and death. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is God? What is he saying right there? What is the Holy Spirit saying through that passage? He's saying, Jesus came to pay for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven that he said was on earth. It is now. You understanding? For those who live according to the flesh. Now here we're going to talk about our minds. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set, and I want to focus on this verse right here. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please You know, oftentimes we memorize verse one, right? There's no condemnation. So the moment we sin or the moment we make a mistake and someone's like, hey, say, hey, there's no condemnation. But when you look at the rest of it, there's so much in here about why we have trouble walking in changed mindsets. You know, why do we have so much trouble? The issue isn't education. Some of us, we think, you know, if I could just get more education, if I could just get more learning. But I know some really smart, I know some really intellectual people. Yeah, you know what I'm trying to say. I know, you know many people who may study, so educated, but when it comes to the way that they live their lives, they're in bondage. I've got all this education, I've got this degree, I've done this, but their mind is constantly set on sin and death. That's because education isn't the answer. But then I know people who have no education, but because their mind is fixed on the Spirit, it's like they're constantly walking in freedom. That's because the issue is what you have your mind set on. Is your mind set on the Spirit or set on the flesh? You know, this is something we've talked about before here at New Philly, but we got to talk about it some more. You've probably heard a sermon about these things before, but you got to hear it again. Because so easily we find ourselves going back to the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? The flesh is our sinful nature. The flesh is when we're trying to do things in our own power. The flesh is when we are trying to make sense of our lives primarily by what we see in the natural. That's the flesh. And Paul says to set your mind on the flesh is to submit yourself to a law of sin and death. In fact, to constantly think about those things, to set your mind on these things, it will not prosper you. And so in the same way, when Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and he told people to repent, he was commanding us to reorient our minds to new laws, not the laws of the flesh, but the laws of the Spirit. And so Paul talks about all these things, but at the beginning, he throws out a word that I want to focus on when he talks about living in the flesh. And it's this word, condemnation. Everyone say condemnation. See, I always wondered, why does Paul talk about that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? And it's because condemnation is the product of setting your mind on the flesh. People who set their minds on the things of the flesh constantly live in condemnation. What does the word condemnation mean? Condemnation is a legal term. It literally means to pass judgment on or disapproval of something due to its current state. For example, back in North Carolina where I grew up in a really country. It's not like Seoul. It's more like Wanju or more like, no, I don't know, Jeonju. I always say Wanju. I'm sorry, Umbyo. I know Umbyo is from Wanju. But it's like the Shigol areas of Korea. Like, it's like really country, like very backwoods, three stoplights, one Walmart. Like, it's like, that's where I grew up. That's where I'm from. And, you know, I'm talking about condemnation. Whenever we see at where I'm from, there will always be these houses that after a while, they would get mold and they would get mildew. And after a while, what would happen was that these houses would decay to a certain place in which someone would come in and inspect them and then decide they're condemned. They're not safe for life in anymore. No one can come into it. And then they would put a big thing on it that says condemned. And the funny thing is, that's what condemned means. It means to inspect something, to find fault in it structurally to such a degree in which no one can live in it. There's no life in it anymore, that there's no use for it anymore. And the interesting thing is that so many Christians see themselves like that. So many Christians, we inspect our lives, we inspect our spiritual walks, we even inspect other people. And the moment we find fault, we put a sign over them that says condemned. The moment we find fault, even in our own lives, we put a sign over ourselves that says condemned. And it's a mindset that many of us wrestle with, but we don't realize it. I'll talk about two ways that we struggle with condemnation. The first is condemnation in regards to our sin. Two areas where we condemn. The first area where we condemn is in our sin. You know, I counsel people all the time, and one thing I always find is that for so many Christians, we struggle with condemnation in regards to our sin. You know, in fact, Satan loves to bring condemnation in regards to our sin. But condemnation in regards to your sin only occurs when you look at yourself in the flesh. Condemnation comes from thinking about your sin in the flesh. In your flesh, your sin will always be ground for condemnation. When you're inspecting your life, looking at yourself so much, finding this area, this area, this area, it always will result in shame and guilt. And then when you do it towards others and you see that one area in their life, that area in their life, that area, and you're expecting them, inspecting them, and then you, it always results in offense and unforgiveness. Condemnation oftentimes comes in regards to our sin. I'll give you an example. You know, when I was, well, see, these things all come from the flesh. And I want you to understand that. I'll give you a story. When I was in Jensan, our first 3 days in Jensan, I went on with a team of 13, right? And 12 of us were able to actually go to General Santos in the Philippines. And it was pretty interesting because out of our team, only three of us had actually been on a missions trip more than once. Well, actually, no. One of us. Actually, I was the only person. The other two members of our team, so we had 12 people that went. Three of us had actually been on a missions trip. And then two of those three had only been on one missions trip, period, in their life. Now, me, I'd been on 10. So I was like the elder statesman. I was like the old guy. And so, but no one else had been on missions before. And so when at New Philly, the way we do missions is we do missions a little differently. Like we believe in like going and building wells and building houses and stuff. We believe that's all good kingdom work. And I've done that before. I went to Thailand and I was painting a house. I didn't do a good job because the person right after me started painting too. But usually when we go, like Paul said in Romans 1, we long to be with them so we can impart a spiritual gift to strengthen them. So we do revival meetings. We visit houses. We visit house churches and we pray for the sick. We preach the gospel and we see God move in miraculous ways. And on this trip in General Santos, we were seeing things happen amazingly. Like the first 3 days we did this Bible retreat and we walk in and, you know, it's Bible college students and we teach, we play games with them. And we start picking people out of the crowd. And I have team members who have never prophesied, never prayed for people publicly, come out. And I'm like, hey, I want you to pick someone out of the crowd and pray for them. Okay, all right, you know. So you, come up, God loves you, you know. And it's like, but it's so powerful. They're getting such accurate words. They're hearing God so clearly. We're praying for people. We're doing healing time. People are getting healed. People are getting delivered. And our team members, it's happening through their hands. People who have never prayed for anyone publicly, they're seeing people get healed through their hands. They're seeing people get the baptism of the Holy Spirit through their hands. And it's like they're praying for people, and it's just like, oof. Gosh, you know, they're looking at their hands like, do I got some superpower? Did I power up? Like, am I a Power Ranger? Like, they're just like, what is happening? It's the Holy Spirit moving. And it's so powerful, right? And I'm sitting there back there watching like, man, this is so good. This is so amazing. And then we have our team meetings. So after every time we meet afterwards and we would debrief and we talk about the day. And so we would start talking. And every team, and then we go around, it's like, so how was the day for you? And I'm expecting everyone to be like, man, it was crazy today. I felt the anointing of the Holy Spirit come on me. I saw angels. I was in the third heaven. I saw glory. I was powerful. I felt strength. I was amazing. I felt like Jesus was right beside me saying, pray this. You know, like, that's what I was expecting. But then we go around, and then one person's like, you know, I know God moved powerfully. But honestly, and every person would say something really positive and then they would say, honestly. You ever notice when someone says, honestly, the next thing they're going to say is negative? Like, honestly, negative. It makes me think that when you say something good, you're lying. You ever think about that? If what you say after when you say honestly is negative, then when you say something good, does that mean you're lying? That's how many of us think. I'm going to say honestly, and then the next thing that's going to come out of my mouth is negative. When the truth is, the next thing that comes out of your mouth usually is the flesh. Usually the next thing that comes out of your mouth is a lie. Because if it were true, you wouldn't have to justify it by saying honestly. Think about it. That's a Selah moment. And all these team members were saying, honestly, when I was praying for people, I didn't know what I was doing. honestly, I prayed for people and yeah, I saw healing, but honestly, I didn't think anything happened. Honestly, this and then. And the more and more they kept sharing, I was like, I had to cut them off. I had to cut them off. The third person that went, I was like, excuse me. Because they had a mindset of condemnation. God was moving so powerfully in their lives, but they were like an inspector coming into the house. All they saw was the mold and mildew, not realizing that God had done so much over here. All they had was condemnation. All they were thinking about was how this area of their lives was deficient, how they didn't know what God was doing here, but God had completely restored the rest of the house. See, so many of us, that's how we are. We're so focused on what's going wrong. We're so focused on the sin, so focused on the mistakes, so focused on all these things. And then we just put a huge stamp on ourselves. Condemned, of no use to anyone. Condemned. There's no life in here. Condemned. I won't be able to help anyone. And God looks at you and says, my ministry is not condemnation. My ministry is restoration. See, Jesus never comes in to condemn when you're in his kingdom. See, when you're outside the kingdom, there's condemnation. But when you come into the kingdom, he never condemns. He always restores. See, Jesus said, I make all things new. But so many of us, towards our sin, we've got a mindset of condemnation. So when we see our sin, we see our mistakes, it's a huge surprise to us. And the next thing that happens is we get depressed. Oh, I'm of no use to anyone. I can't do this. There's no life in me. Condemnation. When God says my ministry is not one of condemnation but restoration, even towards other people, you wonder why sometimes we're so pessimistic. Condemnation. We're constantly looking at other people's lives looking for something to condemn, when God wants us to look at other people's lives and look for something to restore. Your sin in the kingdom is never an invitation for God to condemn you. It's always an invitation for God to restore you. But you got to get your mind right. You got to change the way you think. So many of us walk around thinking condemned, 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 when Jesus is walking through saying restored, restored, restored. That's why he says there is therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You got to get this, church. You got to get this. This will change the way you see yourself, you see your sin and other people's sin. Because oftentimes we judge others with the measure by which we judge ourselves. I've never met a person who's so gracious with other people and then hard on themselves. The truth, they say they are. But the truth is, you're just as hard on those people as you are on yourself. It's impossible. The measure you judge yourself is the measure you judge other people. That's how it works. Our sin. The second is our circumstances. Now, we've never thought of condemnation in regards to our circumstances. But the truth is, when you actually use the definition of condemnation, condemnation is when you are inspecting something, and because you see things that are deficient in it, you make a judgment that there is no life in that thing. You make a judgment that that particular thing is going to end in your demise. That particular thing is not going to work well for you. It's condemnation, right? We oftentimes condemn our circumstances. We inspect our situations and we find ourselves looking for and finding all the reasons why that situation is going to end badly for us. And here's what I want you to know. Condemnation towards your situation will always end up in futility. When you have a mindset of condemnation towards your situation, you will always have and struggle with futility. And it's because you're deriving your outlook and you're deriving your theology of life from what you observe rather than what you believe. I'll share a story with you from Matthew chapter 8. I love this story. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. You can turn there if you've got your Bibles. But it's the story of Jesus and his disciples. And it's Jesus and his disciples, and they are on the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, I believe. And I love this story. I've talked about this story once before because this story astounds me. Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples and he's like, let's go to the other side. Right? And, you know, they're all fishermen, so they have a lot of time in the boat. They've always been in the boat. And so they start traveling over to the other side. And then all of a sudden, they hit a storm. Now, this is a huge storm, apparently, because it's a storm big enough to scare some fishermen. And then these fishermen, what happens? Let's see. It says that there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but Jesus was asleep. And they went and they woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? That's an interesting response. Jesus looks at them. They go to him like, Jesus, check it out. This is what's going wrong. We're about to die here. And he says, what's wrong with you? You know, what's wrong with y'all? You of little faith. And then it says, he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? Who is this guy that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, the first thing you want to notice from this story is that when they came to Jesus, they told Jesus what they observed. They came to Jesus and said, save us, Lord, we're perishing. You know, that took zero faith. It took zero faith to tell God what was going wrong. Many of us think that when we come before God and we tell him what's going wrong, we're exercising faith. It takes zero faith to talk about what's going wrong. It takes zero faith to talk about what you're observing in your situation. It's just an observation. It's not a declaration. Many of us think that that's faith, but that's not faith. Oh, this is going wrong. This is going wrong. This is going wrong. We meet up with our friends. Friends, do you know what is going on with me? You know what's going on with this? You know what's going on with that? And we think we're exercising faith. And God looks at that and says, that's not faith. You're making an observation. Anybody can make an observation. That's not faith. And so they come before Jesus and they make these observations, and Jesus looks at them and he says, hold on, time out. Why are you afraid, ye of little faith? You know, they had looked and inspected their situation, and what they had derived from it was that they were about to die. Meaning that they looked at that situation, they saw the storm, they put a stamp on it saying, condemned. There's no life in this storm. We need to get out of this storm, and if we don't, we're going to die. And their mindset was one of futility. Come and save us. They even say in other translations, why are you sleeping? Don't you see that we're about to die? Jesus gets up. He's like, be calm. And then he rebukes the storm. And this part astounds me, because what I noticed was that the disciples were not in the same place as Jesus. Why was Jesus asleep? Why was Jesus so calm? It was because Jesus had a mindset where he would not allow himself to be dominated by the things that he should have dominion over. When the storm came, Jesus wasn't moved. Why? Because his circumstances and what he observed did not determine what he believed. He did not look at his circumstances and say, oh, well, this is something that's going to overtake me. But he understood that because he was God, because he was in the kingdom, he had dominion over the very things that were trying to dominate him. But so many of us, we think that our circumstances are trying to dominate us rather than taking dominion over it. So when something goes wrong, we just give observation after observation after observation. When God wants you to start taking dominion over it, Jesus just gets up and he just commands the winds and the waves to be still. And I always thought that Jesus was doing that to just kind of show off, you know? Like, let me save you guys, all right? Just be quiet, ye of little faith. All right, be still, storm. But I've come to the revelation that God was not doing that to show off, but he was doing it to model for his disciples the way they should have lived. That he was doing it to model for us the way that we should live when we encounter storms. Many of us think that when we encounter storms, the first thing we should do is run to Jesus. But when you encounter storms, the first thing you should do is command the storm to be still. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of living. See, this blew my mind. When the disciples were inspecting the situation, all they saw was condemned, meaning that there was nothing but death in that situation for them. And it's because their mind was set on their circumstances. And so what they saw with their natural eyes determined what they believed, rather than the other way around. When what you see in life, circumstances, and creation is the primary influencer of what you believe, you will always struggle with futility. When what you see determines what you believe, you will always struggle with futility. You know why? Because the Bible tells us that what we see is actually subject to futility. Romans 8 says that all of creation is crying out for the sons of God to be revealed. But that creation itself has been subjected to futility until we take our place. That means that if you are trying to look at creation to determine what you believe, you will always feel futile because the thing you're looking to for your faith is futile. Creation is waiting for you to be the dominant one, not to dominate you. Creation is waiting for you to subject your circumstances, not for you to be subjected by it. You understand what I'm saying today, church? If you understand this, this will change your life. See, many of us, whenever stuff happens in our life, we immediately submit ourselves to it. Stuff starts happening in my family, I'm submitting myself to it. I get sorrowful. Stuff starts happening with my finances, I get sorrowful. We subject ourselves over and over to what's happening in creation when God told us in Genesis 1:27 that we're supposed to rule over these things, not to be subjected by it. But you got to change the way you think. Rather than being condemned by your circumstances, God's wanting you to be a restorer of them. I'll share one more story as I close. As we went to Jensan, we had this one service at this church called Riverside. And this church called Riverside, they had set up a revival meeting at a basketball court. It was in the middle of a village, and the village was filled with Muslims. It was filled with some people who were Christians, some people who were animist, meaning that they worshipped animals. And so they set up a revival meeting in the basketball court. So they've got the benches there, they've got the stage there. We roll up, and we're thinking like, oh, what's going to happen? And then as soon as we get out of the car, it starts pouring rain. Like, no joke, like pouring rain. And it's pouring rain outside. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, like if it continues to rain like this, no one's going to come to this revival meeting. Like literally, as we were standing there outside waiting for the meeting to start, there were like two people sitting there, like this one old guy with this little umbrella, and he was so excited. But he was the only one there. I was like, we're going to preach the gospel to him. I mean, we can, but, you know, God wanted to reach a lot more people. He wanted to reach the whole village. And so we're sitting there, and I'm like, man, I can't believe it's raining. This has got to stop. It's got to stop. And as soon as I'm looking at the rain, and the rain's pouring, I see two of my team members under an umbrella coming by, and they go, let it rain. Let it rain. And I look at them and I'm thinking, these two fools. But it's so funny. Isn't it so funny that in life when stuff starts coming and pouring down on us, we start singing along to it? We start going. That's when we cut on that sob story. That's when we go to our friends and we want to talk about everything that's going on. We immediately come into agreement with the situation that's happening over us. I was looking at them thinking, man, that's so foolish. I think that was the heart of God. I think that's the way God looks at us when we're going through stuff and we immediately come into agreement. Stuff starts happening. Stuff starts going wrong. And the first thing that comes out of our mouths is, well, I guess it's me. All of a sudden we start listening to depressing music. Start hanging around that depressing group of friends. You know, friends are meant to encourage you, not discourage you. But the word encourage means that the word encouragement literally means to give words that will spark courage and faith in you. Meaning that if you hang around a certain group of people and you don't leave in faith with greater courage, your friends have not encouraged you. They have discouraged you, which means they're not really your friends. See, some of you, God's calling you to change your friends in this season. Because you've been too quick to get into agreement with your circumstances. And God's trying to call you out of it. But back to the story. It starts raining. Sometimes stuff like that happens. That's just the Holy Spirit giving you wisdom that you need. It starts raining and these guys walk by. Let it rain. Smiles on their face, mind you. Let it rain. Like hands out. Like one guy had his hand out. Like, I love this. This is so good. I'm like, I was in the flesh in that moment. I was thinking, if I could, I'd go WWF on you so quick. I was like, man. And so I go to the team and I'm like, listen, everyone, stop singing. We need to pray for this rain to end right now. Because if the rain doesn't end, no one's going to come and we're not going to see people get healed and encounter Jesus the way they need to encounter him. So let's pray. Everyone looks at me. They're so convicted because everyone was just like, oh, I guess it's raining. But then as soon as I said that, they're like, oh, yes. Amen. Lord, we just pray right now. We pray against this rain. We pray against this rain. I rebuke this rain, demonic rain, you know. And we're just praying and praying and praying. And then all of a sudden, under our stage, where like the stage was like this built-up stage, so there was a space under it, and all the little kids in the village were hiding under the stage. And one of our team members thinks, hey, let's just get the kids to pray. And so one of the pastors walks over, and he's like, you know, I don't speak the language, but he was just like, kids? And he leads them to pray for the rain to stop. And check this out. As the kids were praying, the rain was getting less and less and less. And when they said amen, there was no more rain. Yeah. Our team members were walking around like, the team members who were screaming, let it rain before, were walking around like, the rain stopped. The rain stopped. It's like, yes, the rain stopped because you stopped singing. So many of us come into agreement with our circumstances. But the Bible tells us to have faith like a child. If you will just declare something in faith, that very same circumstance and situation will change for your favor. See, the things that you think are meant to dominate you, you are meant to have dominion over. The things that you think there's no life in, God is wanting you to declare life into. The things that you think are broken down to a certain place in which God can never touch, God is trying to tell you by the Spirit of God to speak restoration into. But your thinking has to change. See, your words, they come from your thoughts. And the Bible says that life and death is in the power of your tongue. But the genesis of that life and death starts in your mind. See, for many of you, God is bringing you into a new season where before and past seasons, you would come into agreement with your circumstances and you would sing along with it even. But this next season of your life, God doesn't want you to start coming into agreement with your circumstances, but instead to exercise dominion over them. He doesn't want you to see your sin as evidence of you being condemned, but instead as an invitation for more of his restoration. He doesn't want you to begin to see yourself as to continue to live in the same rut that maybe you've been plagued with, but to understand that he's given you power and authority to change your thinking because the kingdom is at hand. See, you're transformed by the renewal of your mind. And when that comes, you can test and approve his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.